Well, find John chapter 15 in your Bibles this morning. I'm going to be reading verses 9 through 11 from John 15. And you know, we're continuing this series of study and messages through this section of John 13 through 17 called The Last Words of Jesus. And today, not what would Jesus do, but what Jesus does we are to do. So we'll look at that. That's the real theme this morning as we look at this passage beginning in verse 9. Of course, we've already looked last Sunday morning and Sunday night at the first 8 verses. And Jesus says, "As the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you these things so that my love may be in you and your joy may be complete." That's what we're focusing on this morning. And we'll look at the rest of the verses. We'll look actually at those this morning and this evening, and then the rest of those verses in that paragraph later on. There was a country preacher who was known for his sermons, "Thou shalt not." You know, he was an againer. You know, he liked to tell in his sermons everything that he was against. And one Sunday after one of those kinds of sermons, when he kept emphasizing everything you shouldn't do, one of the farmers invited him over for lunch. And so they had lunch, and after lunch, the farmer said, "Preacher," he said, "I want to take you out and show you my donkey." Well, the preacher didn't know why he'd want to show him a donkey, but anyway, he agreed. After all, he'd just fed him fried chicken and mashed potatoes for lunch, and it was pretty good. So he walked out to outside there by the barn, and there was his donkey. And the preacher said, "What's so special about this donkey?" And the farmer said, "Well, I just wanted you to show you my donkey. That donkey's a Christian donkey." And the preacher said, "Yeah, right. You know, a donkey, an animal, can't be a Christian." He said, "Oh, no." He said, "That donkey doesn't swear. He doesn't smoke. He doesn't drink. He doesn't work on Sunday. So according to your sermon, he's got to be a Christian." Makes you wonder what we're known for. There's a group of people called millennials, ages, 18 to 29, technically, demographically. Less than a third of them are churchgoers, regular churchgoers, if by that you mean on the average once a week. Over two-thirds of them are called knowns, no religious affiliation. So really a whole generation that has walked away from organized religion. Not that they're not spiritual, but at least not outwardly. What's interesting, when asked why, and there are many reasons, but one of the most pronounced reasons, over 60% of them say the people at church are, quote, judgmental, and are involved in issues and arguing and fussing and fighting about matters that are irrelevant to them and don't pertain to their life. Therefore, the typical neighborhood church has been emptied. And it kind of makes you wonder just what we are portraying about Christ. Just think of the patterns of your life. Just take the last few weeks of your concerns and matters as it pertains to what we are doing now and what is important to us, and what does that communicate about the love of Jesus Christ as we see it demonstrated through the Bible. And what does it mean to be a Christian? Do you ever think about that? If someone asked you, what does it mean to be a Christian, what would you say? I mean, would you say, "Well, you know, I go to church, I go to the worship service, I attend Wednesday night from time to time even, or maybe I know some scriptures." What is it that causes you, or what would you say in response to, why am I a Christian? Well, let me give you the bare essential minimum. I mean, the irreducible minimum, which is also the eternal infinite maximum. You ready? All right. What does it mean for you to be a Christian? And it doesn't have to do with all the things that so often we are known for not doing. But here it is. Are you ready? God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit have chosen to, based upon your reception of grace, have chosen, have determined to live in you. Your home, your heart is the home for the Trinity. Now, think about that. That is astounding, but it's not what I do that makes me a Christian. It's whom I have received, and that is the person of Jesus Christ. I mean, he says in this passage, remain in me and I in you. If you have your Bibles open, just look at chapter 14 and look at verse 23. And in response to Judas, not Iscariot's question, how is it that you're going to reveal yourself to us and to the world? Remember that? Remember the four questions, the four inquisitive disciples that we looked at through chapter 14? And Judas said, how are you going to reveal yourself? And Jesus says, here's how I'm going to reveal myself to you and then in turn to the world. Jesus answers in verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. I just read that later on, from chapter 15. My Father will love him, and notice the plural there, we. We. Who's he talking about? He's talking about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We will come to him and what? Make our home with him. Notice in that verse how love and obedience go together. This is who we are. This is absolutely who we are. We are the ones in whom the Trinity, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, reside. They make their home with us. And then it gets repeated. Go back to verse 17, same chapter. I mean, this is all in the same context here while we're looking on this, the last words of Jesus. And now he's talking about, look at verse 17. He is the Spirit of truth. Who is this? It's the Holy Spirit. The world is unable to receive him because it doesn't see him or know him. But you do know him because he remains with you. He remains, same word here that's used in the text for this morning. He remains with you and will be where? In you. And then look at verse 20. It says it again in a different way. On that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. The Trinity, I mean, again, how do we know that God dwells in us? It's kind of like the story. Remember, I think I've told you sometime before about the little boy and during the children's sermon, and the person leading the children's sermon was talking about how big God is. God is, I mean, he's infinite. He's so, and then he later on started talking about how God is in us, and the little boy raised his hand and said, if God's that big and he lives in us, won't he be sticking out? And the question is, how does he stick out? And the answer is, Jesus gives us love as we remain in his love. And so we pick it up this morning. That's very simply what it is. Now just keep that in mind through this particular portion of God's word. Are you on the same page with that, with what Jesus is doing? Is that what we're doing? Because that's really the theme here, beginning in verse 9, because verse 9 is the key to this second paragraph. As the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Remain in my love. Okay, so he takes us back to a relationship that's more basic even than we talked about last week up in the first part of chapter 15. I mean, more basic than the branch is to the vine is the vine, you get that? The vine's relationship to the gardener. Remember from last week who the vine is? Jesus Christ. To the gardener, God the Father. So even more basic than the branches relation, that's us, the branches, The relationship to the vine is the vine's relationship to the gardener. And what this paragraph is about is Jesus is saying, as I relate to my Father, as I remain in Him, so you remain in me. So here these disciples are, and they're nervous. He keeps talking about leaving, and His other self, the Holy Spirit, He's going to send, and they're totally confused and scared. And Jesus is telling them, in this in-between time, which we look back upon now, and in light of other scriptural teachings, we call the church age, in this in-between time, between Christ leaving, being ascended, death, resurrection, being ascended and seated at the right hand of the throne of God, one day He will come to judge the quick and dead. Between that time and now, what do we do? And what Jesus is saying is this. Here's what you do. You do just as I did with my Father. As I remained in the Father, I will remain in you. You remain in me. Remain. Don't leave. Remain. Well, I'm just anxious. I don't know if I can sit still and only remain. Well, I just want to get ahead. Just remain. Stay with Him. Okay? So that's the essential teaching. He is saying, you live in this godless, and we'll get to that when we get to the persecution next week or the next week after that. But anyway, you're going to live in this godless, hostile world that's going to come after you, especially if you stand for the truth of the doctrine. So Jesus sets before them in these passages the principles about how they and you and I are to live. And He says, essentially, as I live with the Father, so you live with me. So if you have your central thought, Jesus' relationship with the Father is the pattern upon which our relationship to Christ is to be patterned or established. So we are to live before Him as He lived before the Father. That's so simple, we are likely to miss it. So pay attention. It's really simple. Remember back in the 90s, some of you remember the bracelets, WWJD, t-shirts, WWJD. Anybody remember what that means? What would Jesus do? And it's popular back then. So what would Jesus? It's actually from a novel that was written in 1896 by a guy named Charles Sheldon, who was a pastor in Topeka, Kansas, and he did a series of sermons, and from those sermons came that book, What Would Jesus Do? Actually the title was In His Steps. The subtitle was What Would Jesus Do? But I never really kind of bought into that, because to me it kind of seemed like we don't know what Jesus would do, and really He tells us pretty plainly what we are to do. It's real clear. We don't have to do any guesswork and go, what would Jesus do? I don't remember about the bracelet. It's really clear to just remain in Him. And that also kind of assumes that Jesus isn't there, but He's already told us He's right there in you. In the Holy Spirit, He dwells you. We are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. If you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, how are you going to get this? So what we do if we're not filled with the Holy Spirit, we come back to Him and ask for forgiveness for what it is that's causing us not to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Confess your sins, and He's faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So instead of asking what would Jesus do, just what does Jesus do, and whatever He does, we are to do. I've got 4 points, and I'm only going to get to one of them this morning, okay? So don't worry. If you want to have joy in the Christian life, if you want other people, whether they're millennials or senior adults or people in the youth, if you want to exude the joy of Christ, which is evidence of the love that is dwelling in us, if you want to have that, what do? You remain in Christ's love. How do you remain in Christ's love? It's real simple. Obey His commands. And secondly, we'll get to this later, if you want to be part of a community of love, then love others. How? Be prepared to sacrifice. Thirdly, if you want to enjoy friendship with Christ, and He wants you to have that, then receive His truth. How do you receive His truth? receive Bible doctrine, the word of truth. And if you want to be appointed, number four, if you want to have an appointment, then bear fruit. How? Back up to point number one, love one another. So it kind of goes in a circle there. I started to put that on there, concentric circles like that, but we won't do that. So let's just look at point number one, joy. If you want to have joy, then remain in His love. How do we remain in His love? Really simple, obey His commands. What does remaining look like? It looks like we're obeying His commands. If you look at the text again, verses 9 through 11. So I'm going to work, see, I work my way back. So I'm going to go down to verse 11. So if you could, I don't know if you can put all those up there. We've got such a good tech team. We thank you guys. So look at verse 11. I hope I have told you these things so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. Now go back up to 10. We're reading backwards. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commands and remain in His love. So how do we have that? Well, as the Father has loved me, I've also loved you. So if you want to have joy that it talks about in verse 11, then remain in His love. Well, how do you do that? Well, you obey His commands. Look at verse 9. As the Father has loved me, I've also loved you. Remain. Okay, that word's in Greek, it's meinate. It's the same, it's going to be repeated here. Meino or meno, it just simply means remain. Remain in my love. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will remain. Now, the first one is a command, imperative, remain. That is a command from my Lord. It's not a question of if we're to do it. He is commanding us to remain in His love. And then in verse 10, if you keep, it's a promise. If you will remain, future, meinate, in my love. And then as I have kept, we'll come back to that word kept because we're going to look at another scripture, terasete, which is, it means keep, pay close attention to, watch over it. Keep your eye on it. Okay? Keep it. Really close. Watch it. See? Keep. Then you'll remain. And then he goes on to talk about the joy that's complete. You ever heard of the pleroma, the completeness of the whole universe? That's the word complete there. Then your joy is going to be really joy. Full joy, complete. All right, so if I'm going to have a relationship with God, and you think about this, you tend to become like the thing you worship or the person you worship. What am I going to be like? If I'm going to worship Him, it's going to be love. And we love in what? In obedience to Him and His commands. So if I love Him, it's what He's doing. He's encouraging us in this. If we want to have this joy, we remain or abide by, stay in the obedience to His commands. And so instead of the commands as something that's drudgery, got to keep these, got to do this. That the commands is what lifts us up. So as I am obedient to the commands, I am remaining, get this, in His love. The result of that is this joy, because the Father is pleased with us. Or at least we experientially the pleasure of the Lord our God as we stay, in His smile. And so the joy comes as we are obedient to it's like a football game. I mean, what fun would it be to go to a football game where everybody just kind of makes up the rules as they go along? Or a tennis match where, let's do it this way, whoever you're playing with, let's do it this way, and you're just hitting the ball all over the place and everybody's making up the score. I mean, that's no fun. There's no point in it. You're just like swatting flies, right? Or a football game, it'd be chaos. Well, it's the same way in the Christian life. We have joy as we abide by, remain in, as we are obedient to the commands. Paul said it later on. Don't you know that the runners in a stadium all race, but only one receives the prize? 1 Corinthians 9:24. So what? Run in such a way as to win the prize. So could this be a reason why there are so many joyless Christians? Because maybe what we're looking for is happiness, which we think we get by having our way and exerting our will and convincing God that what I've got is the right thing. And, you know, instead of the reverse of that, which is submission and obedience to the command to love. Because let's just face it, loving other people is a nasty thing sometimes. Sometimes it's not easy. And giving up and being in humility and moving towards, it's not always easy. Why so little joy in the Christian life? Why do so many Christians look like they're ready to eat oatmeal out of a Coke bottle? Long face, this is just trudges, we got a command. Sheldon Van Alken, in his book A Severe Mercy years ago, before he was agnostic when he wrote these words, said, the best argument for Christianity is Christians. Their joy, their certainty, their completeness. But the strongest argument against Christianity is also Christians. When they are somber and joyless, when they are self-righteous and smug in complacent consecration, when they are narrow and repressive, then Christianity dies a thousand deaths. But though it is just to condemn some Christians for these things, perhaps, after all, it is not just, though very easy, to condemn Christianity in itself for them. Indeed, there are impressive indications that the positive quality of joy is in Christianity, and possibly nowhere else. If that were certain, it would be proof of a very high order. Now, if people were to judge Christianity based on whether they see joy in you this morning, what would they determine? Would they be like those millennials? We're just about judging others or getting our own little list. Here's my to-do, here's my list. This is what it means. And it's like, again, as I said last Sunday night, a little subculture where we determine all of these little things and we get our checklist and here it is. I'm in, you're out. Oh, I caught you, you're out. We're like a little tattletales. Who wants to be a part of that? Well, why so little joy? Maybe because so many Christians are unforgiven. Or they don't seek fellowship with the Father. Technically, we're forgiven when we're in Christ. But there's so many that are living outside because we're not claiming 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins. But we're staying away. You know, we've done this. Well, I don't want to come back. God's going to judge me. God wants you. He loves you so much. This is his love. He wants you. He wants you to have this joy. He thinks the world of you so much that he gave his son for you. And maybe we go about joy the wrong way. I mean, the problem is not that God wants to give us joy through his son, Jesus Christ. It's how we go about it. And so many churches want to build themselves on bigger, better, and more emotional, more dramatic. So, you know, it's not enough to be baptized with the Spirit. We've got to be slain in the Spirit. It's not enough to be slain in the Spirit. You've got to be blasted out of the church with the Spirit. And yesterday's miraculous sign is today's boredom. We got to one-up ourselves emotionally each week. And it's not complicated. We don't have to have a mystical experience. We just have to remain. Just remain in Christ's love. Just obey his commands. It's a simple activity. So what does it look like to remain in that love? I mean, what is the evidence of it? Well, If you have your Bibles, look at Jude. If you can find Revelation, you can find Jude. But on your way to Jude, chapter 1, and there's only one chapter. If you on chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, I'm just going to read Colossians 1:21. So write Colossians 1:21 if you want to come to that later, and just listen to it. Once you were alienated and hostile in your minds, expressed in your evil actions. before. But now, Paul writes in Colossians 1:22, but now he has reconciled you by his physical body through his death to present you holy, faultless, and blameless before him. Wow. If indeed, verse 23, you remain, same word he uses in Colossians 1:23, the word remain, same word Jesus used or John uses to quote Jesus, same word remain, only he puts a little prefix on it, epimanete, which is like saying remain, and that little prefix means it intensifies it. So it's like he's saying remain and then remain a little more. I mean, it'd be like if you on your, you know, if on your computer or your text, if you could like underline it in bold, remain, really remain. So he says, if you remain grounded and steadfast in the faith, he's talking about the doctrine of the faith, and are not shifted away or drifting away from the hope of the gospel that you heard. So he's saying there in Colossians, you have to remain, but he's already got you. Jesus has already got you, and he's not going to let you go. But you have a responsibility to epimanete, really remain, okay? Then come back down to, now come to Jude. See, he's saying, if you remain, if you stay, you're going to abide in me. I mean, think about that incredible, stunning reality that he has chosen to keep us. We are, in our response, to remain. Now look at Jude chapter 1, verse 20. But dear friends, as you build yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep. Same word that we had back there in John 15, to keep the commands, keep. Keep yourselves, keep. Pay attention to, watch over, and guard is what it's really saying. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting expectantly for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ for eternal life. Okay, look. That word, that's a command, verse 20. Keep. Now look at Jude chapter 1. Go back to the first verse. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who are the called, loved by God the Father, and kept. Same word that I just read from verse 21, only now it's literally having been kept. Who's keeping who here? Well, in verse 21, we are to keep. But in verse 1, it says he keeps. What's going on? As we determine to keep, guard, protect, pay attention to the commands, God is at the same time keeping, regarding, paying attention to every little child of God. So we pay attention to the commands. And as we do, he's keeping us. I can't remember if I used this story or illustration at one point, but you know, if I'm walking down the street and I've got a quarter in my pocket, and maybe a few pennies, I don't pay much attention to it. But if I've got, do they make a $500 bill? If I've got a $500 bill in my pocket, every now and then I'm going to reach down there and make sure it's there. Pull it out, yeah, still there, right? Okay, so this is it. This is keeping the commands. These commands are important. And so we watch after them. Pay attention to them. We reach in the pocket. Okay, Lord, I want to walk by faithfulness, see? I want to make sure. I don't want to lose my attention here. It's kind of like Psalm 90, verse 1, one of my favorite scriptures. The one who lives under the protection of the Most High dwells in the shadow of the Almighty. So as we determine to live under his protection by remaining in him, how do we do that? Obeying his commands, wonderful shadow. And if we're in the shadow, what does that mean? Somebody's between us and the enemy. Cast the shadow over us. And there's that. And that whole Psalm 90 is about how he protects us and watches over us. So on the one hand, we are to persevere. We're to remain. We're to stay. We're to endure. On the other hand, God keeps us. And it's not like a series of things. Okay, let me get my checklist. And so that we're just outwardly obedient. You know, I got all this done, and look at me, and you didn't do it, and we get into this kind of Christianity, the comparison. I've got, you know, I'm a little bit better than you because, yeah, I did this and you didn't do it. I came to Wednesday night, Thursday night, and I get all this. And then I say, and ooh, you sorry sinner. See, Paul, I mean, John wrote in Revelation to the church in Ephesus. And he had this again. He said, Jesus, the Lord has this against them, or the Lord has this against you. You're keeping the commands outwardly. You're even enduring persecution. But Revelation 2:4, I have this against you. You've left your first love. You're not really doing it because you love the Lord. You're doing it because you want brownie points. You're doing it to look good. But when we are obedient and we see sin being defeated in our life, and we see that we're becoming, I'm becoming a little less selfish. I'm a little less proud, a little less defensive. It's not all about me. I'm more humble. You see that developing in yourself, more dependent, more outgoing maybe, maybe warm-hearted. More giving, there's more joy. That's what it's about, and you can rejoice that God is working in you. He is keeping you as you are keeping the commandments, and there's this joy that dwells on you. Not happiness, because happiness depends on what happens to us, but a joy, a deep abiding joy that you're in the smile of God, so to speak. Kelly Godey's sitting right up there. Kelly came to me, it's been, some time ago, and the Lord is telling me to quit looking for something big to do and do something, just do something, and she determined to do that. And, you know, she didn't do that because she was trying to be able to speak in front of the church or something. She was just doing it because she felt the Lord moving her. And yesterday, you should have seen the joy on her face. All that hard work, and she just had joy. Oh, if you were there, you saw it. And she wants to do something else now, you know? It's just you've experienced that. It's not that she's trying to get approval before God. She already has that. It's just a joy that comes in stepping out in faith, loving others, trying to do something to get the gospel out. She raised almost $1,500. Well, she didn't, but she and a lot of other people raised almost $1,500. Praise God. See, we believe the devil's lie that we think the commands are restrictive. And they're not. They're freeing. That's what frees us up as we abide in Him. So it's not some warm, fuzzy feeling that we have if we just happen to, you know, I just kind of had to get everything just right in the worship service and then I've got it, and then you lose it 20 minutes later at lunch. That's not what He's talking about. He's talking about remaining continually, and we experience this joy. And let me tell you, it's relatively easy to do that when things are going well. The test of obedience is when you go through difficult times and you can still have that deep residing sense of joy even though things are tough, even though it's not going your way. You still choose to obey, not because you see you're trying to get something from God, because you just want God. You just want that relationship. He's living in you. He's sticking out. You can't help but love others. You're remaining in Him. Elizabeth Elliot, many of you may know the story of Elizabeth Elliot. She was married to Jim Elliot, who went to Wheaton College and felt called. He goes to South America to the Alca Indians, Ecuador. And this is years ago, but something went wrong in the communication with these Indians, and they had tried this group to communicate, and they ended up murdering these Indians. Auca Indians, AUCA, Auca Indians, murdering that group of missionaries, and they were martyred for Christ. This is like 1940s, and the wives of those men later went back, many of them, and still had a ministry. And those people came to Christ eventually. The Auca Indians, a tremendous story. In the Shadow of the Almighty is the name of the book that Elliot wrote. But she has written several books. But I didn't know until recently that she remarried. after Jim died. And then her husband, Addison Leach, got cancer, and then he died. And in 1976, in an address to the Urbana Missions Conference, she told of being in Wales, Scotland, and watching a shepherd and his dog, keeping in mind we're described as sheep. Keep that in mind. And this dog, this dog would herd the sheep up a ramp and into a tank of antiseptic fluid for them to be treated and bathed. And all the while, the sheep did not want to go into the antiseptic treatment. And they were trying to get out and everything. And this dog would stay right in their face and bark and snarl and until they went in. And then once they went in, of course, they tried to get out, and which they did. And then the shepherd would have a crook of some kind of instrument, and he would get by the horns, the rams, and pull them back down and dunk them down again. And they didn't like that either. They were struggling to climb out, but they didn't have a real choice there. And Elizabeth Elliot asked the wife of the shepherd if she thought those sheep knew what was happening. And the wife of the shepherd said, "They haven't got a clue." And Elliot wrote this: "I've had some experiences in my life that made me feel very sympathetic to those poor rams. I couldn't figure out any reason for the treatment I was getting from the shepherd I trusted. And he didn't give any hint of explanation." But she said, "We must trust the shepherd, knowing that he has our best interests at heart." So what do? Remain. Abide. Stay in the commands. And the joy, that immense joy, will be there. God's wonderful approval. And we can rejoice because we're in it. We're remaining. He's drawn us closer and deeper, even though we may not completely or even partially at times understand it. What's my word to you today? What's the Lord's word to you today? I and you, you and me, remain. Say it with me, remain. Say it again, remain. What are you going to do? We're going to remain. Lord God, thank you that we can remain in you and your love in us, and we can stay with you as we obey your commands. Thank you that you have made provision that come what may, you will not leave us alone. And you will keep us. And nothing, Satan has no chance, no opportunity to take us from you, that you hold us so close. Now, Lord, let us determine to stay close to you. In your name we pray it. Amen. Your head.